Going to read some verses from Acts chapter 18, and really it's a story of a wonderful church plant that took place back there in Corinth, and I'm just going to take a few verses just to give you the background to what happened there. So these will be on the board as we on the screen as I read them. Verse 1 of chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Verse 4. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. In verse 11. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Then we move down to verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, that is the area of Greece where Corinth was, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That was a good start, wasn't it? Many people were added to the church, and it was flourishing there. But 4 or 5 years later, things had gone, sadly, had gone quite wrong in that church. And some of it was based on the fact that both Paul and Apollos, men of God, had been there and had started the church and then nurtured it. And sadly, sides had been taken. Some wanted to follow Paul, some wanted to follow Apollos, and the result was there was quarrelling and division and the likelihood of a split in the church. And so Paul has to write to the Corinthians, and the first 4 chapters really of 1 Corinthians are dealing with it. He faces up to this and deals with this problem. And we pick up the argument that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll read a portion of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. These different factions are wanting to follow Paul, are wanting to follow Apollos. And so he says, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. The little text that I want us to think about this morning comes in verse 9, where he says that you are God's field, you are God's building. And I'd like just us to think of that for a little while this morning. First of all, you are God's field. And we've got three thoughts here, really, to think about. First of all, the workers, Paul and Apollos, were there. They were the workers that God had chosen to work in that church, God's field there in that church. And they were well equipped for it. They were both men of God. But unfortunately, they had begun to have a sort of celebrity status there, hadn't they, in the church. And I suppose that's a warning for each one of us, isn't it, really, that it's ever so easy for us to make a person into a celebrity, and that is not what God wants. Because there are two things that Paul says about himself and Apollos. He says, first of all, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. So he says, they're nothing. It doesn't really matter about them. And then he goes on to say that we are God's fellow workers. So the workers there, Paul and Apollos, were joining with God in his work, not their work. And I think this is important for us to realize, because it's wonderful what is happening. I see here in front of us here the list of all that is happening at Twining Chapel throughout the week and throughout the month. But it's so important, isn't it, to realize that yes, there are many workers here. We need to pray for them. You need to pray for them all the time. But it is only going to be worthwhile when God does the work here. God is the one who does that. So here's Apollos and Paul, the workers here. Bless them, they're working hard, but you don't look to them. You look to God in prayer for God to work in the church here. The cultivations next are what Paul mentions. He says, Paul sowed the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God made it grow. Cultivations are hard work, aren't they? I've been trying to get the seed bed in my little garden plot ready this week, but it's rather heavy clay soil, and although the winter has broken it down a bit, it's still quite hard work. And any of you who've done any planting or seed sowing know it's back-breaking work, isn't it? And it was hard work for Paul. I didn't really include that in the reading in Acts, but there was a lot of opposition to what Paul had when he proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. And he says, in fact, he came earlier in this letter, he came in weakness and in much trembling. He had so much opposition that it was hard work for him, and it's hard work here in the church all those of you who take part, it's hard work and you have to continue with it as he did. He carried on for 18 months, didn't he? And the workers here, it's an extended work over a long time as he was teaching them the Word of God. And it is important for all of you as a church to support those who take part in whatever way that they are helped in the cultivations that that go on. Apollos was the one who taught. He taught the Word of God accurately. He had enthusiasm. He spoke with great fervor, and he encouraged. He was a great help to those who believed. And so, in this way, the right conditions were made for the whole purpose of God's field, which is growth. It is God who makes the growth, we read. The three ways in which growth can take place, and I think really it comes out if you look at that word field, because in fact it's a much wider word than just field. Yes, growth takes place in a field, and one aspect of growth is that the church increases, isn't it? It said there, we read, didn't we, that at Corinth many people heard the Paul's message, believed, and were baptized. And it's lovely when there is growth in the church, isn't it? And we need to pray to God that he will bring that growth. But the word field there, in the Amplified Version, he brings it out much better. You are God's garden and God's vineyard and field. It is a wider thought than just the field. And that is what you are. You're a garden here. And the garden has individual plants in it. That's the difference between agriculture and horticulture, really. You tend to tend individual plants in a garden and pay attention to them, and then they're grouped together, and they are something which is a thing of beauty, aren't they? The herbaceous border or something in a garden is really attractive. And as God works on each one of you, and as you are together here, you become something which is attractive to those around. And I trust that that is the case. And it also means a vineyard as well. And a vineyard, of course, speaks of fruitfulness, doesn't it? And that is something which God intends you to be fruitful. That takes us back, really, to John 15, doesn't it, where Jesus talks about he is the true vine, and God is his Father is the vine dresser, and he's the one that tends and helps. I was interested in the word for today. I don't know if any of you have read it this morning. Bob Gass said this about fruitfulness. I didn't know it was going to be there, but it says this: to make room for the kind of abundance Christ redeemed you for, he'll cut away the parts of your life that are draining precious time and energy from what is truly important to him. So in the vineyard, the Father prunes us in one way or another so that we become more fruitful. And of course, the fruit that is born is the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul talks about in Galatians. We often apply it just to ourselves as individuals, but Paul is writing to a church there, wasn't he, when he said that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as you here as a church exhibit that fruit, then it's going to be to God's glory. And there's going to be true growth not only in numbers, but in our spirituality, in our closeness to the Lord. And I encourage each of you and myself to exhibit that fruit, so that as a church you exhibit the fruit, and God will bless you. So God's field, Apollos and Paul, the workers, but they were co-workers with God, and the work is hard. The work's hard here, I'm sure, but it is God who is going to give the growth, and that growth results, we trust, in an increase in numbers all the time, but also in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus and of all that he means to each one of us. And lovely that we could have communion together this morning, because that is one of the centerpieces, I believe, of the way that we can be bonded together in this church. And then the other part of my text this morning is, you are God's building. You are God's building. And here again there are three aspects of that which Paul brings out. First of all, there's the foundation. He says here, doesn't he, I laid a foundation. And then he says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's a building site on the estate where I live, and I noticed a week or two ago there was some firm there, a soil testing firm, drilling down, presumably to find out what sort of foundation which would be needed there. And really, a firm foundation is needed in this world of turbulence, isn't it? And there's nothing certain, as Clive has mentioned this morning, things are so uncertain all the time, but we need a firm foundation. And I love what Paul says in Timothy. He says, God's solid foundation stands firm. That's good, isn't it? A lovely text, that. God's solid foundation stands firm. And what is that foundation? It is Jesus Christ. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And the foundation of this church has got to be based on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means. Paul said that he, writing earlier in this letter, that he came to Corinth resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message he took to Corinth, to resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he came with weakness, he said, and with fear and with much trembling to deliver that message, because he knew it would create opposition. But it was so basic and so important that that is what he had to do. And it's no different for us today in the time that we're living. We've got to still hold to be resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And just as it drew a lot of opposition in Paul's day, it brings opposition now in many ways, doesn't it? It causes a reaction, because Paul said it seemed to be nonsense to people, and it still seems to be nonsense to many people that we speak to, doesn't it? Lynn has a hairdresser come, and I'm afraid we got him cornered last time he came, because just as he was leaving, I came out and I was wearing a black tie because I was going to a funeral. And so he made some comment about death, and we started talking about death. And he took the line that many men take, that once you're dead, you're done for, and that the only thing to do is to live a good life as best as you can. And you could see no need for Jesus at all, no need to be prepared for eternal life. It was nonsense to him. It's still nonsense, isn't it, to most people, sadly, until the Spirit of God speaks to them. And the other thing, I expect you've come across so much now in this day where everyone is, you know, you sort of multi-faith, you've got to be kind to everyone, is the statement that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. that creates so much opposition now, doesn't it? And sadly, I found in the church this is happening as well. People just don't like to hear that, and it's very worrying, isn't it, when people will not stand up and say that Jesus Christ is the way. Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I believe, I trust, and I'm sure you do, stand for that, that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the one who is there because mankind is perishing. Sadly, that's not a word that is preached very much either, is it? And I've noticed that even in some of the liturgy, that word perish is missed out. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life, is what is said. But it misses out those words, should not perish, but have eternal life. And Paul says, doesn't he, in Corinthians here, that when he came, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's not will perish, they are perishing. And it's something which we have to hold and realize that we need to reach out to those. Yes, Jesus is the foundation. And we're so, I don't know, the older you get, the more you appreciate what Jesus means to us. And again, we've thought this morning of the way that we're reconciled by the blood. Our sins are done away with. Jesus has to be the most precious person to each one of us. So he's the foundation. Secondly, there are materials. Paul talks about building. It's an interesting, isn't he? He changes here to talking about individuals. He says each one should be careful how he builds. Okay? If any man builds on this foundation, and then his work will be shown for what it is. So Paul speaks to each of us as individuals now. How are we, what materials are we putting into building the church here? And he really classifies them into two groups, doesn't he? First of all, gold, silver, and costly stones. And he says that they'll be tested by fire. And if what he has built survives, and one assumes that he means that the gold, silver, and precious stones will survive, doesn't he? I think that's the way to take it. And I think, I was wondering, what does he mean by survives? Interesting that the Authorized Version says abides. And when you look through Corinthians, you get to chapter 13, don't you? And there in chapter 13, we read, these three remain, or abide, faith, hope, and love. And I think that is the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. The gold of faith, faith in a God who is loving, not a remote God that is disinterested in us, but a Father God who is loving, who is holy. Faith in one we can trust, we can walk through life because God is with us and he is our God. That's the gold, the silver, the hope that we have. I love that little verse in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a good verse, isn't it? Christ in us, we've got Christ in us, we have that certain hope. And I think you as a church here, if you've got that hope in you, it's going to be reflected, the silver of hope, as you build with that hope. And then the precious stone of love. Love needs to be in everything that we do. Love for each other and love for God. A love which is forgiving. Well, in fact, you've got to look at chapter 13, haven't you, of Corinthians, and you'll see what type of sacrificial love is needed. And God will then be, you will then, as a church, be building with the precious stones of love. So gold, silver, and precious stones are what we need to show. Sadly, in the Corinthian church, there was plenty of wood, hay, and stubble, wasn't there? We've already mentioned the quarrelling and the divisions that were taking place. There was immorality, There was syncretism. There was discrimination between rich and poor. And there was revelry even at the communion. That was the wood, hay and stubble, which Paul says will be judged. And God help each one of us not to contribute that sort of material to the building of the church here or anywhere else. And then thirdly, what's the purpose of the building? And we see there in the last part of what we read that it's a building for in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Its purpose is God's sacred temple. God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. This is awesome, isn't it? Almost frightening, I think, in a way, to think that we here are a temple in which God dwells, the holy God, who can't tolerate or look at anything that is evil. And we are God's temple here. That temple is a place where God dwells. So it's an awesome place. It's a place where you worship together. A temple is where God is worshipped. And it's a place that is sacred. There's no room for anything that is sinful here at all. And it's a place of sacrifice. That is what a temple is. And the New Testament mentions various sacrifices that there are. It's not a club. We were praying this morning and Lynn happened to pray that the church wouldn't just be a club. And I thought, yes, that's just what it can so easily become. It's not a club. It's a sacred place for God's Holy Spirit to dwell in. And we are to offer sacrifices. And the greatest sacrifice we can offer is ourselves. Remember, Paul said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So that's the purpose for you here. It's a place that is fit for God's Spirit to dwell in. Founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, with materials of faith, hope and love. And there the Holy Spirit can dwell. So I trust that as God, as I've said these things, God may have spoken to each one of us as he has spoken to me, and that God will just bless us as you move forward, bless you as you move forward as a church, showing that growth that is the purpose of the church, a growth in numbers, a growth in our appreciation of God, and as we are built into a holy, sacred temple for the Lord. Shall we pray together now? Just as we spend a few moments in quiet, as we think about what Paul has said. I've said many things, but Paul has set them out here in Corinthians. Just ask God to speak to yourself. In what way can we contribute to the church here so that it becomes a holy temple fit for the Holy Spirit to dwell in? I do thank you, Lord, for this church here and for everything which takes place. And we ask, Lord, that it will continue looking to you for the growth, not to any individual person, but to you, Lord, to bring about that growth, both in numbers and in spirituality, which you so desire. And I pray, Lord, that you will help each of us always to hold the fact that Jesus is the foundation. There's no other foundation. And be challenged as to how the materials that we are putting into this church are those of gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned up. And so I pray, Lord, that you will bless this church that it will be a sacred temple in which you are glorified and men and women around are blessed. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The hymn we finish with is an old one, but a very appropriate one Sally has chosen, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.